Alrighty, we are in Daniel, Book of Daniel once again. Book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. So Nebuchadnezzar is once again having dreams, and this time he dreams a dream about a tree that has all the fowls of the air, the beasts of the earth underneath it, and how the watchers, you find those watchers back in verse 13, watcher and a holy one, the watchers show back up in verse 17 and are called holy ones. Then the watcher shows back up in verse 23. We'll discuss what this might be a little bit more in a minute. But the watchers declare that the tree is to be hewn down. And Nebuchadnezzar is much troubled by this. And so he's now gone to his sorcerers. Once again, they have no answer. So he goes to Daniel, verse 17. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watcher. So these watchers make decrees. Again, we'll talk some more about that in a second. And the demand by the word of the Holy One. So these watchers, if they are these holy ones, and I believe they are, they have some sort of authority to be able to make decrees and to say something that will come to pass. Again, we'll investigate more in a sec. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now, some folks don't know that. The evolutionists don't know that. It's not the stars that rule, folks. It's not astrology. But there's somebody in heaven that rules in the affairs of men. I read my Bible and I do not believe that he dictates whether or not you will bump your head today on your car getting in the car. Okay? But he is sovereign. And things do run according to as he says they will run. And somehow the blissfulness of it all is the fact that he says that nations will progress in certain ways, and yet while in a massive effort things turn out just like he says, yet you still have choices to make. And you can still die and go to hell if you're lost, even though the Lord wants you to be saved. So that's the point, is that somehow the Lord decrees things of nations and those things come to pass on time. Prophecies come to pass in spite of man's free will, and yet man still has a free will. So it's a remarkable thing. I don't have the complete answer for it. I'd rather imagine that's one of those things that we're going to have to talk about some in heaven once we get the mind of Christ, because you don't understand it completely, and I don't understand it completely, but I believe it. Okay? I don't have to understand it to believe it. Back to verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Wonder what the watchers do. Apparently they watch. That's deep. Now that's deep. That's in the Hebrew. And the man by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now brethren, just laugh at somebody that says that you evolved from a mud puddle. That once upon a time you were a primate. Your great-great-great-great-grandmother was a primate. And from there was an amphibian that came out on the land and grew something or another that became something else. And pretty soon it was a man. It's nonsense. The whole idea of evolution is to get rid of God. Therefore, when well-meaning, perhaps, men try to combine creation with evolution, like Bethel University now down here, it's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, we'll talk more about that too, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Okay, now the devil claims in Luke chapter 4, that God gave him the kingdoms of this world to offer to Jesus Christ.
We know that the devil is the god of this world, so that's one. And that's a little bit of a hint there. But we know that the devil has the kingdoms of this world in his power. Now, evidently, Nebuchadnezzar had some of that kingdom in his power as well. So what we're setting up here, and we'll talk about it in a second, is the idea that there are spiritual principalities and powers that rule over the affairs of this world, both evil and good. Jesus Christ is a prince, too. But there are principalities and powers that are sinister and insidious. And so when a guy gets in a high office, there's more going on than most people realize. It's not just as simple as voting or not voting. There's more to it than that, and the implications are really very deep. Again, just give me a couple more minutes to develop this. Verse 17. But the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now this must be very humbling for Nebuchadnezzar to hear that, you know, the Lord actually sets over the kingdom of men for kings and princes the basest of men. I mean, base is low, right? Base is, a base man is somebody that's probably profane and not terribly nice. Well, I don't know if you've studied the character of kings through the years. Not all kings, obviously, but French kings and Italian kings and even British kings. Sorry, Janet. I mean, the kings in this world, in this life, folks, some of those guys are not of very high moral character at all. In fact, many of them grew up extraordinarily spoiled, and as far as men were concerned, you wouldn't want to leave your daughters or your sons in the same room with them alone. The basest of men. Now, he may also be saying in saying this that he's going to prove to Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar is just flesh and blood like everybody else. And Nebuchadnezzar can lose his mind like anybody else. And Nebuchadnezzar is subject to illnesses and sicknesses and weaknesses of constitution like anybody else. Brethren, all flesh is grass. My flesh, a king's flesh, a pauper's flesh. Doesn't matter, all flesh is grass. And all flesh has sin dwelling in it. Right? So in this case, he's making a point to Nebuchadnezzar. He setteth up over it the kingdoms of men, the very basest of men. Verse 18. So Nebuchadnezzar's wrapping this up. And this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, this is Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. Now you should consider when you think about that, we've discussed this before, but next time you need answers, you should consider that Nebuchadnezzar repeatedly went to the wisest men in his kingdom and they didn't know diddly. And it took a man with the Spirit of God to be able to tell him. Now what I'm saying by that is that you need a Bible. If you have family problems, don't go to a psychologist first. Don't go to a counselor first. Go to the Bible first. The fact is, if you have health problems, I suggest you go to the Bible first. You can at least yield yourself to God out of the Scriptures while you're sick, even if you have to go to a doctor. But don't go to a doctor, a lawyer, a professor first and foremost. Go to God first and foremost. And you have His decrees written here. So that was the thing. Verse 18. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. He got it that right. Got half of it right. The spirit is in him. That's true. The Holy Spirit. The spirit of God. But he got it wrong about the spirit of the holy gods. Daniel only had one spirit in him as far as gods are concerned, right? He had God's spirit in him. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. Your thoughts would trouble you too if you had to tell a king what he has to tell his king. You would be troubled too to have to face that speech, brother. Verse 19. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Well, it's easy for you to say, king. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. That tree is the king. So this is twice Nebuchadnezzar's been the guy. I mean, once before he was the golden head, now he's the tree. Verse 22. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Okay, well, everybody understands Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful monarchs on the face of the earth at that time. But what you might not have realized, and stop and think about this for a while, this is where we're going to get into this other stuff. Notice, thy greatness has grown, verse 22, and reacheth unto heaven. Now, it keeps talking about these watchers, verse 13, 17, and 23. They are equated with holy ones, verse 17, 13, and 23. And apparently, these are spiritual principalities and powers. Apparently, there are principalities that watch. And if we believe this, and if we believe the holy ones are these watchers, then they also have something to do with decrees. Now, how does this work? Well, we can puzzle piece some things together. Look in Daniel chapter 10, if you would. Daniel 10. Go down to verse 13. And the context here is that Daniel is fasting and praying, and says down in verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with a fine gold of Uphaz. This is plainly a spiritual creature, quote-unquote angel. Body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of the lightning, eyes as the lamp of fire, his arms, his feet, like in color to polished brass, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Well, okay, so he goes on and prays. Notice down in verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Now that chastening is not somebody walking around with scourges whipping themselves like Roman Catholics do in Mexico, okay, during Lent. Okay, this is a man fasting, mortifying himself before his God, praying for a long time. Okay, that's chastening. He says, you chastened yourself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. So I, this, for lack of a better word, call him an angel. Maybe he's a watcher too. Said, I heard you praying, and I came. But notice, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So was he in jail in Persia under the king's rule, or is this a spiritual creature that was withheld from coming by the prince of Persia, not in the sense of a king, but in the sense of a spiritual principality? Well, it's the last. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. He mentions the king of Persia twice, and the prince of that kingdom is apparently a spiritual principality. Now, I know what Michael is. Michael is an archangel. Is that correct? Look, if you would, where did my Michael references go? Go to Revelation 12. I know I saw them somewhere. Revelation 12. trying to establish that we're talking here about spiritual principalities. There's more going on than elections. When what's-his-face, I'm a nut job, rises to presidency in Iran, there's more going on than just a crooked election. Okay? When an Obama rises to the fore, there's more going on than just an election. Revelation chapter 12, notice verse 7. Now, Michael was mentioned in conjunction with rescuing this creature, this spiritual principality from the prince of Persia. 12:7, who's Michael? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Michael is an angel in heaven that stands against these other principalities. Look in Jude 9. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He's able to go to war against Satan in Revelation 12, but when he disputed about the body of Moses, he made sure not to bring railing accusation. My point in saying all this, folks, there is an entire other, it's not a dimension, but there's an entire other realm of things going on behind what we see in the theater going on. Look at Daniel chapter 12 real quick. And I don't know exactly how this works, but what I know is that the Lord slash the devil has principalities that are set over kingdoms. I don't know whether it's countries or continents or exactly how it's subdivided, but there are spiritual principalities that have some control spiritually over things going on in countries round about the world. I don't know how you avoid that conclusion. Look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. That's Jews. Okay, so Michael, whatever is the case, Michael is the principality that stands spiritually for the Jews. There's been mentioned a prince in Persia earlier. I think there is another prince mentioned, by the way, back in chapter 10, if you don't mind going back there again. Daniel 10, verse 20. Still the same principality speaking. I don't know whether you want to call it an angel or what. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." That's not a king. That's a spiritual principality. "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." So we now have named Michael over Israel. There is one over Persia. There is one over Grecia. Does anybody question there's others over other places? And that's the thing. So let's keep going with this. Look in the New Testament this time. Not quite yet. I got one more Daniel reference for you. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Make sure that we keep the sequence right. Daniel chapter 8. Notice verse 25, talking about the Antichrist. "And through his policy," ever heard of somebody's policy, his political policy, his policies? "Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many." This is the Antichrist. "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes." Now who's that? Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 11. "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host." So you got Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the prince of princes, right? We know there's Michael. He is the archangel given headship, some authority over Israel. You have a prince in Persia, at least. You have a prince in Grecia named. Again, Is it by continent? Is it by country? How is it divided? Nobody's quite sure, but something's going on. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. And I don't want to beat this to death, but sometimes, you know, folks, we, and I can get that way too. You know, you look at, with disgust, complete disgust, on some of the stuff going on politically in a country, especially like ours, and you're ready just to curse the men. All I can dare say is that, first of all, most of those men are lost and dying and going to hell, right? So they're deceived, they're deluded, and they are making policies that they don't fully understand. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe if you aspire to be the President of the United States, if you ever were to arise to that office, I believe that you're dealing with powers there that you probably cannot even possibly perceive. Because if I read it right, there are spiritual principalities and powers, perhaps good and evil on both sides, I'm not sure, but they have some control, some authority over the affairs and kingdoms of men. Look, the United States is a kingdom. I mean, we may not have a king as such. We have a president and all that, but it's still a kingdom. It's still, the heavens do still rule this. And if that's the case, then some of the bad stuff that goes on is the direct spiritual action of insidious, sinister forces. The God of this world, small g God, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Look, you're greatly privileged to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand it. Because most people are blind to it and do not care about it. They don't care about it for a reason. They are under spiritual influences. I don't say they don't have a will. I don't say that they can't make the right decision. I am saying that the deck is stacked against them from seeing until the Holy Spirit deals with them, because everything that they hear from the world is dictated by the God of this world. Everything they feel arise out of their flesh is the lusts of the flesh and the sins that dwell in those members. Talk about the decks being stacked, man. Now, we're still talking spiritual here. Look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about spiritual warfare and stuff, and you think, okay, yeah, there's demons, there's devils. Well, yeah, there's that, but there's also a little more. Ephesians 3, go down to verse 9. To make all men see, his prayer is that all men that are saved might see, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But then going on, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, not just any guy on the street, but by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. There are principalities and powers in heavenly places. Some of them are good. Jesus Christ is good. Michael is good. I bet the Prince of Persia ain't good. I bet the Prince of Grecia ain't good. From what I can see, whichever prince is over the U.S. of A. ain't good either right now. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is the one you're probably most familiar with. 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know the division. I don't know if... I know Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes, is good. I know Michael's good. We don't have any other's name for us, so I'm not sure where they land. I just know that as far as most of the world's concerned, they live in spiritual darkness, and there are principalities that rule in high places in wickedness. Look in Isaiah chapter 24, would you? Isaiah 24. See, Brother Stevens, what does this mean for me? it means that you should take this seriously. It means that, okay, yeah, you have a chance to vote, and you should, and all that kind of thing, but there's things going on that the very men being manipulated don't fully understand. I'm serious. Look in Isaiah 24, verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day, talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So the connection between those two things, the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth upon the earth, apparently there's a connection between those things, and part of the spiritual rulership in high places in sinister fashion trickles down, to use a Reagan-esque term, down into physical kingdoms where kings then dictate policy that comes from on high. Look a couple more places here. Romans chapter 8. So there's really more about it than you might have thought. But at the same time, we don't know the divisions, how those things work exactly. Romans chapter 8. And in the great eternal security chapter, verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. So apparently, if that's to be believed, then angels are not the same as these principalities and powers. Nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But those principalities and powers would love to steal something from you. And that testifies that they cannot steal your eternal salvation from you if you're saved. I bet they can steal something. And it should be a sobering thing that they want it and they're after it. Look in Colossians chapter 1 real quick. Then we'll be done with this part. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:16, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. There's a bunch of stuff invisible, not the least of which is principalities and powers. And Jesus Christ created those. That's why he's the Prince of Princes. Right? Verse 16, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. But he created the principalities and powers. And apparently those principalities and powers chose of their own volition to do wrong, and they're part of that multitude that fell when, back when the devil fell. Again, we don't know how exactly this works, but just one more verse, Colossians 2, while we're in Colossians. Colossians 2, go down to verse 15. This Christ's work on the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. So, maybe going beyond just the devil, but the devil and the minions, the devil and all the sub-governors or whatever they are. I don't know how he has them divided, but they want your soul too. And if they can win you, then they can get you for the devil. But he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, Tom, go ahead.
Yeah.
It accounts for things that go just beyond mortal man having a sinful nature. Because it goes beyond a sinful nature. It goes beyond just people living like cats and dogs. It gets dark and really sinister and insidious, right? I mean, you stop and think about stuff that's going on. I don't think sodomy was just dreamt up out of the flesh. Personally, you can disagree with me. I believe it's demonic. Suicide is demonic. There are things that people now do on a regular basis that aren't just the natural outflow of a corrupt nature through the flesh, but they are sinister, dark, intrusive things that have some sort of genesis somewhere higher and deeper than we are. But it explains how things can become so dark and so wretched. How do mothers have a newborn baby in a toilet, then take it and dump it in a dumpster? How does that happen? How does a mother have a baby and then kill it? How does a mother have a baby and then eat it? It's in there. How can that happen? That's not just the flesh. There's something far more than that. And when you have entire populations of people moving in mass in one of those dark, sinister directions, there's something moving them beyond just the outworkings of the lusts of the flesh. I believe all sin dwells in the flesh, but I believe that from on high, there are beings that tweak it. And people lose control and they go further and deeper and darker than they ever thought that they would. I mean, how many of you have ever experienced something like an addiction or some sin that got a hold of you so that you weren't even in control of it anymore? There's something more than just the flesh to that. I understand nicotine addiction. I mean, that's a drug. But gambling, there's no drug. Sex, there's no drug. There's lots of things that people compulsively, wickedly do that have no physical drug addictive policies or characteristics. They arise from spiritual principalities and powers. All I can say is that there are subordinate powers, principalities and powers, both good and bad. We don't know how many. We know Satan is the head and chief of the wicked side. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Princes overall. He allows the devil certain latitudes, that's plain. And the devil is now known, 2 Corinthians 4, as the god of this world. But he has sub-entities under him that have certain powers in certain areas too. I mean, think about why people in the darkest, dankest... Why did the Mayans choose human sacrifice in their pagan, animistic type religion, but say somebody in another part of the world, Germany or somewhere else, didn't go that route? They have a different spiritual principality over them that is switching gears and driving the thing. So I've probably gone too far and too long on this. I just don't have all the answers, but I like thinking about it a little bit. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Yes, sir. Yep. Yeah, it said there that the Antichrist has policies. Okay, how about a communist policy in China? If you ever go to China, it is an entirely, Joanne, it's an entirely different spirit there, right? I mean, it's really different. You go to Eastern Europe, it's different from there. You go to Germany, it's different from there. You go to Africa, it's different from there. There are other spiritual principalities and powers. All right, anyway, all that said, to verse 22. Well, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, reacheth unto heaven. So there are heavenly dominions and principalities and powers that have interest and stuff going on down here, just like Jesus Christ does. And thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, verse 23, and an holy one, again, I take that watcher to be the same holy one, so apparently these are principalities watching and have some power to decree, coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High. So this is the decree of God, but who delivered it? The watchers and the holy ones. So again, there are some spiritual principalities and powers that are decreed, and they get permission apparently from God to decree certain things and they come to pass. Verse 24, this is the interpretation. Excuse me, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So it was God's decree that decreed it, and these other watchers, these holy ones, they come down and pronounce the sentence. But it was as good as God saying it. Look, when an ambassador goes to a foreign country and says, the President and Congress of the United States have made this policy concerning your country, what that ambassador says is just as good and just as right, you know, as a, if he is a true witness of the President and the Congress who authorized him to say it, right? Verse 25, now notice, they shall drive thee. Who's they? Who does the driving? They shall drive thee. Maybe the devil, but the context would be the watchers, the holy ones, they shall drive thee. Now, I don't question for a second that there are some demonic influences with regard to some driving. Notice, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Now, I grew up in Texas, and we had a bunch of cattle, both dairy cattle and beef cattle, and we had to drive those cattle. Cattle are driven. Sheep are led, but cattle are driven. They're treating you like a cow now, like a herd of cows. They're trying to drive you. For instance, here is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. And notice with some of this driving stuff, there is a demonic influence to it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, it's talking about, do not make the likeness, verse 17, of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Do not make these things so that you can worship them. Verse 19, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them. It says here that heathen men have looked up into the heavens. They see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everybody knows that, you know, the whole astrology thing and all that, that they be driven to worship them. Look, Baal was the sun god. Believe it or not, Allah was the moon god before he became Allah. Well, Those are people worshiping the stars. It says they're driven to worship the stars. Who's doing the driving? Spiritual principalities and powers. Right? Look at another very insightful verse. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Look, it's reasonable to ask every man, what spirit is it that animates you? By animate, I mean, if he doesn't drive you, does he lead you? Because I can tell you right now, there are people in this world that are driven around like cattle by fear, by false doctrine, by false worship, by false religion. There are folks that are led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Okay, but look in Luke chapter 8. Tell me which one this is. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. Be helpful if I get the right place. Luke 8, 29. Now this is the maniac of Gadara, right? Verse 27, when he went forth to a land, there met him out of a city a certain man which had devils, a long time and wear no clothes. Wonder what that means. Neither abode at any house or in the tombs, but rather in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The devil drove him, right? Driven to be naked. Driven to live among the tombs. Driven to pierce. Driven to tattoo. Driven to be a sodomite. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not just something that arises out of the flesh. Okay, back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4:25. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee, they shall make thee. They shall drive thee, they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Again, seven times. I don't believe it's 7 days. A guy doesn't have time to grow his hair out like feathers or his nails out like talons in 7 days. I think it has to be 7 years, most likely. This guy was crazy as a nutbag for 7 years. Now, let me ask you this. We've all gone over and over again the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, right? Kingdom of heaven is a literal physical kingdom down here, right? Did you ever wonder why, if that's the case, and it is, why the Lord called it the kingdom of heaven? I did, and frankly, I didn't have the answer till now. I think that the whole kingdom of heaven thing came from this passage. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 17, this is going to happen till that every living thing may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Okay, kingdom of men, verse 25, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Okay, verse 26, that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Then in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. I believe that's the reason it's called the kingdom of heaven. He makes it plain that the kingdom of heaven, the heavens rule in the kingdom of men down here, and stuff's going on down here, so God's interested in the kingdom of men. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, but I think the kingdom of heaven, the name of it, probably maybe came from this chapter right here, those 4 or 5 verses. That's my opinion. You can take it or not. Verse 25. Till seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High, not one of the holy gods, but the Most High, the one singular one, ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump, again, these watchers, I think, they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So you talk about a nasty lesson to have to learn. Here you have a guy that crawls around on all fours, grows his hair out like bird's feathers and nails like talons, eats grass like an ox. The dew of heaven wets him every night. And for 7 years he lives like that until God gives him his understanding back so that he can know for sure that God's in charge, not him. Now, brethren, I mean, sometimes the lessons that come from the Lord can seem kind of harsh to us because we would take mercy a lot sooner. I mean, really, having a guy crawl around for 7 years, no clothes, growing hair like feathers and such. 7 years? The guy loses his mind entirely for 7 years? This done by a loving, merciful God, by the way, who, by the way, restored him to his royal majesty, gave him his kingdom back, and his mind back as well. But sometimes the lessons are hard ones. Back to verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and do a couple of things, king. Break off thy sins by righteousness. If you don't want this to come hard upon you, break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, folks, what he said there was, you're going to have to go through this. It's been decreed. But you can lengthen your tranquility by choices that you make. Now, if I read this right, Nebuchadnezzar was destined, was fated to go through this thing. But it's a flexible predestination. It's a flexible fate. For instance, I'll give you another example. 1 Samuel 23, real quick. 1 Samuel 23. And again, this is where a man's individual will comes into it. The Lord has decreed that every man that's not born again dies and burns in hell forever. But you have a choice to make, right? You're not predestined or pre-elect to die and burn in hell unless you don't make the right choice. 1 Samuel, and this drives Calvinists nuts, but 1 Samuel chapter 23, go down to verse 11. David is on the run and from Saul and hiding out and all that. And so there's an issue with the men of Keilah that comes up. And so David goes to the Lord and asks specifically, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee. But guess what? They didn't. You know why? Because David didn't go to Keilah. He said, okay, I'm going to go the other direction. So they didn't deliver him. The Lord said he's going to deliver you, but he didn't because he didn't go there. Folks, a man has a choice to make. And there are things that are predestined to happen if you just bebop along the same path and don't make the right choices. Right? Look, if you would, in 2 Kings real quick. I'll show you another one kind of like this. 2 Kings 20. And verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. It's been decreed, God has said it. You're going to die and not live. What happened? Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed, And God gave him 15 more years. So folks, you know, the lesson from that is, you know, folks are always looking for what God has decreed to happen. You know, what's in my future? Who am I going to marry? What color car should I get? That sort of thing. You have choices to make that affects all those things. Right? You have a choice to make a difference in eternity, in your own eternity, by what you do, by the choices you make. We've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ continually here the last several weeks. You have choices to make that will affect how you're judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Questions or comments? Rice.
Thing that they're pushing for, and it hasn't come to pass, but they're pushing for it. You won't read it in the mainstream media, but now they're pushing to say a baby is not alive until its parents say it is. Meaning you can kill the baby no matter when. Once it's born, if the parent says, oh, it's not alive, it's okay to kill it. The doctors can do it or you can do it. That's what they're pushing for. And the second thing that I thought was very interesting is there is a fellow out in New York that is, I guess, for just an experiment, setting up a petition and getting people to sign it saying, in order to help Obamacare pay its bills, we must euthanize everyone over a certain age. And people are signing it left and right. Now, this wasn't on the mainstream media. You won't hear it. But if you look in the right places, you will find these little known things. Now, they may be rumor or they may not be. I doubt if they are, since they're on, I would consider, reputable places. But that's just some of the things that I believe are coming down upon us. Not tomorrow, but maybe next year or the year after. We need to be wide awake.
What that just proves is that the world is nuts.
Yeah.
Again, some of that stuff doesn't come
out of the natural thought processes of man. Something else is spurring some of that stuff on.
Yeah.
Right? Let's turn to number 333 and sing one more here. 333. Speaking of thoughts, speaking of things coming to your mind, 333.
Oh. to thank you again tonight for insight into things the world can never discover on its own, at least the wisdom of it all and what's behind it all. We're glad to have a true, faithful and true witness in Jesus Christ. Glad to have that faithful and true witness recorded in the Word of God. Lord, it's proven itself over and over again. We have confidence in it. We hope someone here that might have less confidence might learn to have confidence there and put their confidence therein. Again, Father, the revelations that are there are beyond anything this world can ever discover. We are appreciative of being your children. We ask you to guide us and help us, strengthen us in these things in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Appreciate you.